opening. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that we can come and feast on you this morning, that you are the bread of life. And Lord, we want to continue to depend upon you. We thank you already for meeting with us in the songs and in the words that are spoken in the prayers. Now, Lord, we do confess before you that many times I can confess that I'm hard-hearted, Lord, and difficult to get through to, but you are kind and patient to us. And Lord, we're asking you in Jesus' name to speak to us through your word, to open the ear. Lord, who can do such a thing? Only you can do this. We've come accustomed to you speaking to us, Lord, so we're depending upon your life this morning. We ask you just to continue to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I know as we read through the Bible, hopefully we're reading through the Bible, we don't always understand everything. And that's all right. We know that. What the Apostle Paul tells us to do at a certain point, too, is to examine ourselves and to see if we're in the faith. And I think what he's saying is not if we're Christians, but if we're walking by faith, or are we walking by sight? And things aren't always what they appear to be. We know that to be true. In fact, I shared on that last time. I think, you know, we can become experts on what other people need, what needs to happen in their lives, what things need to change in their lives to bring about the blessing of the Lord. That's a little presumptuous, I think, if we look at things in the light of the Word of God. Because, like we said, we don't even know what we need most of the time. That's the testimony of the Scripture, that we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings. See, the Lord himself knows. So things aren't always what they appear to be. I'd like to just share a little story this week is something that happened on Friday. And if you're part of Facebook, you might have already saw it already. But it comes under the terms of things aren't always what they appear to be. Now, I have my oldest son works with me. My youngest son does too. Bobby is my oldest son. And since he was, I'm going to say 5 or 6, he's been a natural born salesman. And he gets along with our customers much better than I do. Good testimony that he takes time to spend time with them. He's very personable. But to show you how deeply rooted this is in certain people's personality is when he was literally 5 years old, I had an older woman, never forget it. She came to me kind of shaking as she came to the front door. And she just started off and she said, it was cute when it happened once, twice, 3 times. And I said, what are you talking about? Because she just started on this random kind of rant. She says, well, your son's been selling me his pictures for weeks on end for $5 each. I don't even know how he got over to the house. Little bugger, he must have, you know, snuck his way there. But so because he's so personable with people, a woman came in a few weeks ago and asked Jan, actually. Was Bobby even there?
Yeah, he was there.
Oh, he was there. He said, well, Jan's the one answered. And she says, well, what is Bobby like? Well, now, Bobby happens to roast his own coffee beans. And he likes to take the time to make coffee. Well, now, Bobby, though, here's an unusual thing about him. He doesn't drink alcohol. Not only does he not drink alcohol, believe it or not, he's never tasted alcohol. So for a certain reason, and God showed him at an early age, he felt that he might have a propensity towards that thing, and the Lord told him not to touch it. So he didn't. So what Jan told him, this woman, is she said, well, Bobby really likes coffee. I believe you said that, but he really likes Jameson. So the woman came back with a gift here yesterday, and Jan's going to show it to us on the screen here, I think. Oh, you weren't ready. So there it is. There's Jameson, right? You can take that off the screen now. I won't preach this one in the background the whole way. But it was is something that was miscommunicated. She understood something. She was doing something she thought was right, but it's not what Jan meant. And I think sometimes the Word of God's like that. We can read the Word of God for 20 years, maybe even the same passage. All of a sudden, you're almost 60 like me. And you. Oh, I'm sorry. Jameson Brown, which is a coffee shop in Pasadena. I thought everybody knew myself. Right. But, you know, and then you go across, you come across the Word of God. Maybe 20 or 30 years you've read a passage, and all of a sudden it comes alive to us. The Holy Spirit makes it real to us. And it's like we read it for the very first time. That's the miracle of the Word of God. That's the miracle of God's patience and kindness with us all. His love and His mercy are unending. It's just part of His nature. You know, He's patient with us and kind with us. But last time I asked a question to start, and I want to use this as the basis of the starting of this ministry this time. And we asked the question, and I had got this from somebody else, how many here have died with Christ? And so many, you can just hear it. Praise God. This is something a lot of the church is confused about. I shouldn't say church. A lot of individual believers are confused about. Thank God there's clarity here at Pointy Valley Fellowship of the importance of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And then we ask another question. How many here are freed from sin? And many fewer hands went up. Just a couple, in fact. But Romans 6:7, and Jan, if you could put that up again, which is the second slide, is he who has died has been freed from sin. Somewhere. The alcohol went up again. That's not it. Second verse. Is that the second one I did it wrong? No, we're going forward. Okay, I forgot it. All right. So he who has died has been freed from sin. And so we can't really talk about being freed from sin unless we talk about faith. Because it takes, see, just because something is true, and we know this, it doesn't mean that it's going to be a reality in our life. Sometimes it's going to take 20 or 30 years for us to learn our lessons until we come alive to the reality of what Jesus has said and what Jesus has already done, most importantly. So it does take, and we know that in Habakkuk it says, the just shall live by faith. I'm not done yet. And it does take faith to live a victorious Christian life. It takes our faith to believe we're free in Christ. And we're going to be talking about one of the more difficult things to be praying as we're going through this. A very simple message today, but it's one of the most difficult things to talk about. And I'll just say what it is up front. Sin. But any discussion about faith always has to come back to Jesus. And so, Jan, can you put up Romans 10, verse 8 through 13? There we go. For the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, familiarity with certain things that we read can be a problem. I'm just going to call it the Nazareth problem, as we're going to allude to and look at later today. Certain times we can become so accustomed to the way things are, so the way patterns are, is that it's tough to wake up and have a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus every day. Now, that's all right, I think, for us to say that, because it's a healthy place to say that. So we just are honest with the Lord. Tell him where we're at. And he can make this new to us every morning. Now, thank God there is such a deep appreciation of this amongst us here as the Lord's people. That has made us rich from a heavenly perspective, that we see this and God has graced us in this way. But the Lord has to help us and keep us from an attitude where it becomes too commonplace. Now, I believe every one of us knows, and I believe I put that one on there too, Psalm 107, 14 through 16. Put it this way. There it is. It says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel's done for every one of us. It's broken the chains in pieces. And it's repeated again in 1 Colossians, something similar. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, you might even say, and I've heard this before, you might even say that I've been a Christian for as long as I remember. In fact, I've always been a Christian. Well, I don't believe that. I think that's not true. That's not the true according to the Word of God. And so I take that as a lie. You've not always been a Christian. That's impossible according to the Word of God. We know that all have sinned, and this is the gospel we're speaking of, and fallen short of the glory of God. Even a person like Enoch, who walked with God and who was taken. Even a person like Moses, who was faithful in all his house. Even a sister like Hannah, or a brother like Samuel. Or a sister like Mary, the mother of Jesus. Or John the Baptist, who before us, notice what I said, before us, was the greatest person who ever lived. So, they all shared something with us that we have in common with them. They share a sin nature. And there's only one man that could, we know, that could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, the Lord Jesus. Only one person who didn't sin. And it's him who has brought us out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And it is our faith in him we know, and be patient with me because these are things we're familiar with again. It's our faith in him which makes us righteous in God's sight. And it always comes back to that. If Christianity doesn't always come back to that, then it's not true Christianity. It's not real living faith. It's not, as our brother said, it's not feeding on the Son of God. It always comes back to that. And it's been said that Jesus looks at us, right, through the rose-colored glasses of his Son. But think of it this way. We ought to every morning get up and look at the entire Godhead through those same glasses. You see? And no matter how bad things can get, and I can attest, as many of you can hear, that things can get pretty bad. Sometimes it seems impossible it gets so bad. We're going through some of that right now without going into details. But the Lord says here that whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. You see? Satan is good at, he's in the guilt and in the shame business. He specializes in it. And he holds it over people's heads. He especially likes to hold it over the Lord's beloved's heads. But that really doesn't have ground in us if we see it rightly. So may God help us have a deep appreciation of the Son of God. For each of us has been given this heavenly inheritance, which is fantastic. I want to also, did I put this one up here, Jen? I want to read 1 Peter beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We've been given this. He's begotten us again to a living hope. Now, it says in another place in the Bible is that he has given us a deposit against that hope by putting the Holy Spirit into us. In that we are being kept by the power of God, not by our own righteousness or how good we are or aren't, but we're kept by his power. But the subject today is faith. And the subject today is faith in Christ. And I would say, I guess in a certain way, it's the juxtaposition of faith and sin. So when Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he's talking about prayer and about how he's answering his elect. But we're just going to take one verse here of what he says at the end of his talking about how the Lord will answer his saints speedily, though he bear with them long. And so here's what he says in Luke 18, verse 8. And it's a provoking question. I find Jesus to ask a lot of provoking questions as you read through him. Things that are thought-provoking, that take a lifetime sometimes to just think about. And what he's saying. So here's one of them, I think he says. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a big question. Now, he wasn't talking about, if we look at it in context to Luke chapter 18, he wasn't talking about the unsaved. I believe he was talking only about the saved. And what he was saying, I believe, is that are they going to be walking by faith? Now, it presupposes, the way I look at it at least, and many other commentators do, that is the great thing that the Lord is looking for in every believer, to walk by faith and not by sight. So let's look at another story. In fact, let's put it this way, and we mentioned it last time. What are the only two recorded, I believe it's the only two recorded in the Gospels, of where Jesus marveled? What were the two subjects that were dealt with? That's one of them. Faith is one and unbelief is the other. So let's look at both of those stories quickly. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, My servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that very hour. Now, Jesus must have been real popular. You can get a sense of how unpopular Jesus becomes when he declares the faith of a Gentile. Not only a Gentile, he's a Roman. And we know that one of the major reasons people couldn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah is because ultimately he didn't set up a kingdom here conquering the Romans. There was no love lost between Jews and the Romans. And yet, what is Jesus saying here? It's faith, but it's faith in something very particular here. But it's his faith which is going to qualify him to sit down with who? The ones that really are the heroes of the faith. Jesus isn't disputing that. People that showed much faith in their life. The patriarchs of the faith, right? Now, little secret here, which I think we're going to be shocked by when we get to heaven. There's a lot of heroes of the faith right here in this room. And there might, we're going to be shocked. I guarantee that. That's all I can guarantee looking at the Word of God. We're going to be shocked how things are looked at from God's perspective. Not from our perspective, but from His. And this faith that this man had, now his faith was specifically in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the one thing. Can't remember anything else, just that. It was in that Jesus is a man under authority. And Jesus has the ability to deliver his servant out of an impossible situation. And that's what our faith is. Our faith's never in ourselves. Our faith's never that we have the ability to deliver ourselves. You know, that God helps those who help themselves mentality, the American way, so to speak. We know that's not true. We have an advocate, Christ Jesus the righteous. And when it comes to prayer, he is already interceding for us. He's already there for us. We know that. But look what this centurion does quickly. And I'm realizing I already have to. Believe it or not, I cut out a whole other section, which I realized was another message this morning. I had two in here, not one. So we're going to leave it at one. But what he does first is the first thing he does, he came pleading to the Lord Jesus. He let his request be known to God. He plainly said it. He states the matter, matter-of-factly. What's going on? I don't have the power to change this. I wish I could. How many of us feel that way? Feel trapped? Feel there's impossible situations that we have no way out of? I'm in a couple of them right now. We have hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus. It's nowhere else. We can go there no matter how bad it gets. We have a place to hang our head. That is an encouraging word. Think of the people that have not come to know the Lord yet. Going through some of the similar things maybe we're going through. But they don't have the Lord Jesus to go to. They don't have the Lord Jesus to call upon in God the Father. And when we're calling on Jesus, we're calling on the whole Godhead. is, it's a horrible thing, but we have a wonderful thing in that God hears us, as it says there in Luke chapter 8. And there, as he comes and he prays, look at the encouraging things. He gets a word from the Lord. He says, I will come and heal him. And he takes Jesus at his word, but he takes it much further. He realizes, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals, so to speak. Like John the Baptist said, he goes, I'm not worthy for you to come. You're a man under authority. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. So it wasn't a blind faith. It's just not some faith. We're not just teaching faith for faith's sake. I was in Hawaii many years ago at a certain, Bob McFarland's stepsister, I don't know if she is still now, was a Christian Scientist. And boy, was she. She had bought a hook, line, and sinker. And she had gashed her head, I believe, surfing. She surfed too. And she was out in the backyard, and I caught her pacing back and forth, back and forth. And she was practically out of her mind as she had this cut on her head. I go, and I heard her, and she was mumbling. She goes, I didn't cut my head. I didn't cut my head. This didn't happen. I'm fine. Everything's good. That's a blind faith and foolishness. You know, that's not faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the idea that some kind of positive thinking or some kind of crazy thought can make everything okay again. That's insanity. But this is faith specifically in the person of the Lord Jesus. But look what it says in verse 10. It says that when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now think of that. Jesus marveled. That's very significant. And I don't think these are the only two reasons, unbelief and faith, that these things are in the Word of God. There's no accidents in the Word of God. This makes Jesus marvel. Can we call it a spectacular faith? Do you know that we're people of spectacular faith, I believe? This is what I mean, a heavenly perspective. God sees things from a different perspective about all of our lives. I believe in a completely different way. And think of how Jesus marvels about faith. What about a saint who's going through extreme suffering? Anyone here gone through suffering? A little bit, probably. But extreme suffering. Things have happened which really don't make any sense. And yet, that person, faith is actually increased through the suffering they're going through. Like Job said, I believe, though God slays me, I will yet praise him. Is that? I will trust in him, I think. Trust, yeah. I will trust in him. So, that is a kind of faith, I believe, that gets Jesus to marvel. When he's there, he looks, according to every outward appearance, we should rebel and hid for the hills. And yet, because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, I'm just going to call it, something, the character of Christ being built inside of us as we go through these things. 1 Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I'm not going to teach from this section, so I'm just going to read from this section. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you haven't seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we see, as this is going on, is the testing of our faith. Something that's being refined to bring praise to God himself. And even if we want to rebel against God, don't you feel that you feel the tug on your heart where you just can't? No matter how bad things get, He's done so much for us, and He's given us so much liberty in Christ. There's so much freedom we have, there's nowhere else we have to go. And like I said before, things can get really bad. I think God sometimes just even allows these things. Here's the thing. I don't think we can underestimate the power of faith in a Christian's life. And the power, and I'm not saying faith that leads to salvation, although it's similar, but the faith in the life of the Christian cannot be overestimated. It's underestimated often, I think, from our perspective. We see it as commonplace. I don't believe it's seen, I've said this probably 3 times here today, I don't think it's seen as commonplace from a heavenly perspective. Not only that, the Bible says again, these kinds of things are going on right about this time, Peter says. These are kinds of things that angels long to look into. They don't understand how we can have faith in Christ when everything around us is melting down. It's a testimony to the heavens. And I'd like to look at the other thing that makes Jesus marvel too. Like we said before, we're calling it the Nazareth factor. And let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters there with us?" So there was envy at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, except in his context, in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages and the circuit, teaching." Here we see Jesus is marveling at their unbelief. And think about this. We mentioned this last time. These are the people who grew up with Jesus. These are the people we are too. These are the people that lived with Jesus. His brothers and his sisters are mentioned right here. And we know what? If we can read from other places in the gospel, where they didn't believe in him at this point. In fact, they were enemies of the cross of Christ. And we also read here where Jesus could do almost nothing in this area, that Jesus needs our cooperation. Now, it sounds strange, but I believe this is the truth of what the Scriptures mean, what the whole Testament of the Word of God says. He needs our cooperation, us to have faith, us to be faithful, to work in this world in the way he wants to. Let me just put it that way. Now, he can find servants wherever he wants to find servants, and he will. And he does, and that's a great encouragement. Wherever you go, you can find believers that love the Lord. But I think it's a great mistake if we think that in any way that God doesn't need our help. He wants our cooperation. He wants our help. Ephesians put it this way, there's works prepared for every believer since the beginning of time that are peculiar to that believer. Now, I know there's some in this room who don't even believe what I just said, but that's what the Scripture states. Who are you going to believe? What you think or what the Bible thinks is always the big question for what the Bible says. Because it can be just as much something that amazes the Lord Jesus when we've been given so much, but that we act in faith so little. Can we call it spectacular unbelief? But always remember, and there's nothing else again today, just one thing I said, that always faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Just like the centurion, it's not in anything else. But it's like as if we were given a $1 billion bank account. Can I get one of those, please? Yeah, that's true. The more you spend, the more you have. You can't outspend a $1 billion bank account. Your interest compounds, even at today's rate, pretty darn, you could outspend it. I don't want to say that. There's many stories of people outspending it. But it's as if we have a $1 billion bank account and we're living off of a meager amount that comes from Social Security. And we hoard and protect that which has been given to us. And I believe every born-again believer has been given special privileges. And I will believe, and it's said from the Word of God, we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. But think about this, too, about us here at PBF. And I'm not throwing stones. This always comes to me first. Just think of us here, how privileged we are. We sit under good teaching for the most part. The preaching of the Word of God instead of the preaching of some man and his philosophy, right? We know the fellowship of the saints, and most all of us know all these Bible stories. But there's always, we have to examine if we're walking by faith. Do we have zeal for God's house? Another question would be, do we have a love of the saints? It's a fair question. The Bible talks about this. Do we have an intense desire to grow more in Christ? Or do we settle down and say, that's enough, you know, that's all there is for me? Or another question would be, do we make any effort to put the Lord himself, allow him, should I say allow? And allow is not the right word, because he's Lord over all. I don't even know the right word, but allow him to be Lord over our lives, to be first in our lives. Because it's going to be more and more difficult is what I think. As the days get darker, and they're going to get darker, I believe, unless there's a revival in the country, which I think we should be praying for. I think we should be praying for our country, that there's a revival of the Word of God. That there's a change for the sake of our children and grandchildren. Things are being taught to young children, which is corrupting innocence without even going into it, which is abomination in God's sight. But we really have the freedom in Christ to, as Joey said, to feed on the Lord Jesus and to live off the power of a resurrected life. Now, it comes to the first question we ask in the beginning, as we've talked about these two things which make Jesus marvel, and I hope we remember those. And it is, what part does faith have in us being free from sin? In that verse again, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And I think for the most part, everyone here is an honest Christian, I've come to know. I can talk to them face to face. There's no pretense for the most part. And we can say that we all struggle with the dichotomy of sin and the life of a believer and our victory over sin. How can I say that? Because the Apostle Paul struggled with it. And we've said before, I believe sin's not the problem, but I believe the problem is a set of beliefs about sin that is the problem. Can we read that again? I don't believe sin's the big problem. I believe it's a problem is our set of beliefs about sin that is the problem. So, boy, it goes faster than I thought. So we're going to go to Romans which some would call the heart of the Bible, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Starting in chapter 6. Okay. Starting chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we be walk in newness of life. For we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that no longer we should be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here it is. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. And again, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. In fact, I think Jeff wrote a song off of that one, right? I like that song. Should try it here more often. For he who has died, there it is again, has been freed from sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, reckon is an accounting term. Settle the accounts, so to speak. And I want to talk about accounting terms. I'm going to dispel a myth here today. And I dare anyone here to come up and question me on it. How's that? Okay. You've heard sometimes on the news, I'm sure you have, you're talking about the business does not pay its fair share of taxes. Have you ever heard that said? Never heard that. That's a lie. Let me just tell you something about taxes that a lot of people don't understand. And I think it's a fair, this would be a fair thing on to have a person like me who's a small business person on one of these shows instead of just some talking head. Okay, now Kathy can back up what I'm going to say here because she's acquainted with doing books for businesses. But if you do an any tangible service or product in the state of California, right? And they call tangible product anything, pretty much. My son can do design, and it's just pretty much smoke and mirrors. And if an intangible object that goes onto a disc, but it's taxed, right? So here's the thing. You could do $2 million, let's just take as a number in business. You could lose $100,000 in business. What does that mean? It means you took in $2 million, but you spent $2.1 million. That's common nowadays. Okay? And yet, you could pay on that $2 million just to the State Board of Equalization how much money? 9%, almost. Okay? Almost $200,000. Right? So you lose money, but you're still going to pay about $180,000 in tax that year. Oh, but wait, it doesn't end there. It gets better. Because, you know, business doesn't pay its fair share of taxes. So you've got payroll tax. Right? So you got to pay somebody. Maybe somebody makes a really good salary and they make it, let's just for a round number because it's easy to figure, they make $100,000 a year. What do you think the company has to pay in taxes on that $100,000 a year? Kathy, what is it combined? Isn't it close to 20?
It's almost
30. Thank you for depressing me more. So it's almost 30%. So now for every, let's say, $100,000 in payroll you have, you should pay another $30,000. Let's say you have $500,000 in payroll in a $2 million company. That's kind of common. So now you're paying, yeah, just in payroll tax. Add that to nearly your $200,000 in State Board of Equalization. What are you up to? Yeah, $350. You've lost money all year too, but you haven't contributed to the economy at all because business doesn't pay its fair share of taxes. You see? But it doesn't end there. I bet you a lot of you don't know that you're taxed on every piece of equipment that you own every single year in business. How many didn't know that? Raise your hand. It's called property tax. They charge you 1.5% for, they charge you for your inventory that's in excess of the year that you had the year before. So you pay property tax on what you own as an asset. So if you have a printing press, not only do you pay State Board of Equalization your 9%, every single year you pay them a percentage and a half after that year of the value that that. That's right. You're going to owe that money. So, and it goes on and on from your city tax and your state tax and everything else. So it's a, here's the point. It's a reckoning, right? It's a, there's a false belief right there that a lot of people have that business doesn't pay its fair share of taxes. That's a false belief. It really does. It's what drives the economy. Sorry, I've got a little political here. But it's true. But now think of this. It's a reckoning of the account. Now God wants us to reckon the account. The Apostle Paul is telling us to reckon the account once and for all. Forget about it. Get over it. Believe it. Stand upon it. The entire Word of God stands behind what I am saying right here. The truth of the gospel, the truth that Christ died for us. He has freed us from sin. But it's going to take, by faith, a reckoning of that. Doesn't make us any more or less than a Christian, but it does give us more ability to walk by faith and not by sight. Now in 10 minutes, boy, it's going to be tough. I always do a little bit too much. Well, there's a lot more I wanted to say, but we're not going to be able to say it. But I am going to read a little bit more here. Okay. Let's go to chapter 7 of Romans. Beginning in verse 7. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul's talking through many chapters here through the problem of sin and the life of the believer and how we deal with it. I don't think there's any clearer area taught in the scripture on this. But he's saying this. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. You hear that word? Sin taking, sin, just let's just say it there, deceived me. And we're all confused, just like the Apostle Paul. We're going to read a little bit about it here quickly in closing. But we all can easily be deceived by sin. In fact, I said it before, I don't think here in our fellowship, praise God, at least how it's structured right now, there's going to be very little deception that's going to be tolerated to be preached out of the Bible. So I don't have a fear for that, for this house of God's people. But we, the scriptures that's here, that sin can easily deceive us. Easily deceive our perspective on life. Easily cloud our vision of what's really going on. See? But here, thanks be to God. Look what he says here in verse 13. But sin that it might appear... But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin through the commandment became exceedingly sinful. And I thank God for that. I can say one thing as I'm getting older as a believer, that I wasn't so clear when I was young, that sin is becoming exceedingly sinful. That God has made it clear to me in Christ. There's really no gray matter like there used to be. There is, but you know what I'm saying. It's getting clearer and clearer. We have a freedom of the choice of liberty in Christ Jesus. But I want to show what Paul says here to make it more clear, to hammer the point. Here's the words of the Apostle Paul that have been written for us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but that I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I do, will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now, here's the key verse, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And back, look at verse 20. He says it again. Now it is, if I do what I do will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Think of that concept. Has Paul lost his mind? Some people said he had when he taught like this. All he's saying is to reckon yourselves dead with Christ. He's seeing and he's just telling, and it's just the exposition through this whole thing. If you read chapter 6, 7, and 8, he's saying that this is who I am in Christ. I take what God says about me in Christ over what I feel, over what I think, and even over my propensity to sin naturally. I stand upon the Word of God is what he's saying. But he's saying, and let's take a practical application of this quickly. I might have to continue this, but you can take an obvious one. You can take, men are usually pretty attracted to women, if you haven't figured that out yet. Okay? So, all of a sudden, let's just take that, and the fact that an old man has been crucified. So, and I've got to be careful how I say this, but some, you know, a woman goes by, and you have a thought which is maybe not so pure. Okay? Now, we can look at the book of James and we can be carried away with lust. And we can go with it and get enticed by it. It leads to what? Sin and death, really, just death. We can be ashamed and guilty, right? The playground is that, as we said. It's not realizing the Apostle Paul is saying, reckoning yourself to death and to sin. Keep saying, realize that that's the only way to be free in Christ is taking faith in Scripture, standing on what the Word of God says over what we think, what we feel, what we see, and say, that's not me. This is the right we have as a Christian. This is what the Word of God's preaching. You say, that's not me. That's not who I am in Christ. I refuse to participate in that. It's where the rubber meets the road. That's exercising faith in what Christ said is true. And I've really, really shortened this, but I wanted to talk more about this. But we probably will next time. But let's put it this way. I don't need this Oswald Chambers out here. I can find it. The key idea on this too, in the scripture over and over again, this concept, God's asking us to reckon ourselves dead on that tree with the Lord Jesus Christ. And dead unto sin. And sin is the great deceiver, as we said. And Colossians 3:3 says that you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I believe every unbeliever has got the same issues, and we can know from the book of Romans what's going on in their heart as we do. They just don't have that aid now with the Holy Spirit. They, beneath all, want to be free from sin and the tyranny of sin in their lives, though they don't know it. The light shining there in their life, the Lord's gone ahead. But with us, it's a totally different story. There's been a reckoning with this faith for the deportation. There's been a reckoning with the IRS and every other tax system. Now, life is hidden with Christ and God. And it's something we need to come back to all the time, over and over again. Oswald Chambers said about this way, though. And I mix some of my words with it, I don't know now. It says this. You might not feel like you died, but you died the moment you had faith in this kind of God. The Spirit of God testifies in you that this is true. Everything that Apostle Paul was going through, you're going through. It takes faith to believe it, and it takes faith to recognize it being true that you died in Christ. It makes it seem impossible to walk by a new nature, when in reality, it is not. It is much, in fact, much easier to walk by the new nature than by the power of the flesh for the believer. See, he says, why is that so? Because the entire power of God Almighty stands behind this principle. You hear that? The entire power of God Almighty in power of ample sin, stands behind this reality. But one that's truly born again is easier to live in a right relationship with God than it is to go wrong. When you see Jesus, I defy you to doubt him. If you see him, he says, let not your heart be troubled. I defy you to worry. It's impossible to doubt when he is there. Every time you're in personal contact with Jesus, the words are real to you, that your heart will not be troubled. I defy you to worry. It is virtually impossible to doubt when he is there. Every time you're in personal contact with Jesus, his words are real to you. My peace I give you. A peace which brings unconstrained confidence that covers you completely from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the peace of Christ Jesus that cannot be disturbed has been implanted to you. So it does take, though, we do get some tracks. And that's what I'm worried about on my life. Get sidetracked there. Get sidetracked off the information. Not realizing that we've died with Christ. Not realizing our true identity. That's why Paul could say, it's not me, but sin that dwells in me. So,